So I want to just teach to you tonight. I feel like most of the time I feel like a preacher, and preaching is very different than teaching in the way you deliver it. And so I try not to get preachy, but I do want to teach. Is that okay? And so years ago, I had some friends of mine that were very talented theologically, and we had a chance to sit down, and we put together a Bible study series. It was called The Nine Tests That Every Christian Must Face. The Nine Tests. And this is one of those sections of that test series. But we go over a lot of these things that we experience different chapters in our walk with God. And we oftentimes don't take into account that they're God ordained or they're by design, and we feel like, how is in the world will this ever, you know, fulfill my walk with God? Well, we kind of coalesced it down into these nine different tests that we all will face. And this test tonight that I want to talk to you about is the test of servanthood. The test of servanthood. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to start there in chapter number 19. Amen. 19 verse 21. I'm sorry, 19 verse 19 through 21. Amen. Amen. I want to also just take a moment while you're turning there just to say how grateful I am to have the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for asking. Amen. I really, really wish, amen, that we could have had Brother Stovall again tonight. He was tremendous on Sunday. Amen. I enjoyed him thoroughly. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. It says there that so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What you see there is the beginning of Elisha's ministry. We know that Elisha came to be one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And it happened just happenstance, working in the field. It was an ordinary day. And if it was, there was other portions in Scripture where it says, and it fell on a day. The day didn't matter. It was an average day that ended in Y. And yet the call of God came upon Elisha. He was working busy in his field. He was tending to the field of his family. He was tending to make sure that his family would be fed, his father and his mother, his brothers and his sisters, the servants, the cattle. Amen. And maybe he was raking in hay that day. The Bible doesn't really say what he was doing other than he was plowing the field. We don't know if he was planting barley. We don't know if he was planting corn. Amen, which is, I'm happy to see starting to come down, and we realize the harvest season is here. Amen, but it doesn't really say, it just says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So 12 yoke of oxen was a rich man's yoke. That was a big tractor. If we were looking at this in modern terms, it would be he was plowing the field with the most expensive, shiny, green John Deere you've ever seen. That's what Elisha was. He was an affluent man. He was not poor. The average man in biblical times did not have 12 yoke of oxen. So we know that when Elijah came by and he laid the mantle on Elisha, that he was already a man of affluence. He already had things at his fingertips. Life looked pretty good. Maybe he had a college degree in modern vernacular. Maybe he was set for success. Maybe he had been left a trust fund. I would like to happily say that I was not left a trust fund. Amen. Many of you might, and many of you may be ready for retirement. I, at 40 years old, am not ready for retirement. Amen. I wish I had better planned when I was a younger man. But yet, here we are. But Elijah comes by and he lays the mantle on Elisha. And this mantle, this anointing, this calling, this gifting, this moment in time, this opportunity, amen, where God begins to call Elisha, takes place in a moment. Elisha didn't ask for it. He never filled in the back of Popular Mechanics magazine to get instructions on how to build a boat. He didn't apply for the sweepstakes. He wasn't waiting for a 6-foot long check to come by. He was simply working in the field, doing what he knew to be doing. And that right there is the key to real servanthood. Just being busy doing what we are supposed to be doing. There's nothing fancy about that. There's nothing glitz and glamour. Where no Elisha wasn't waxing the tractor that day. He was putting it to work. He was in the fields. His hands were probably dirty. He probably had blisters. I would imagine if anybody's ever worked in the field, I had the opportunity when I was a younger man to bale straw. And if you've never had a chance to bale straw in the summertime, you have missed out on the finer things in life. Because as you blow your nose, you don't realize that all along you've been stealing that straw, small particles at a time. And you'll find straw in places you didn't know a straw could get to when you go home and shower. It's really quite amazing, honestly. Working in the fields was dirty work. It was busy work, but it was honest work. There's nothing special about it. It was what he was supposed to be doing, and he was where he was supposed to be. And if he hadn't been where he was supposed to have been that day, he probably never would have had the run-in with Elijah that he had. But because he was in position, doing what he knew to be doing, busy about what he knew to be busy about, God gave opportunity to Elisha that day. I want to go ahead and move on to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. And this has gone on in Elisha's life, and he's already served Elijah. And Elijah is gone up into glory. If you want to read the entire story, it's really quite compelling in the book of 1 and 2 Kings about how Elijah goes away, and he's caught up, and his mantle drops to the earth. And Elisha picks it up and wears the mantle of the man of God. And all of that has already taken place. This is far removed from that. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11 says, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?'" Notice, Elisha didn't have a big name. He was not a conference preacher. He was not at the Rotary Club meetings for lunch giving a keynote speech. He was probably not going to be at NAYC on Friday night. This was, even after all he had done, he didn't have a big name. He wasn't well known. But there was a few that had heard of what Elisha had been involved in. He says, "Is there none, not one prophet, that we may inquire of the Lord?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." He was not known for the miracles. He was not known for his great exploits. He was not known really as being a rich man. He wasn't known as the farmer on the north end of town with all the bright tractors. He was not known as a great man in his community. He was known mostly by pouring water on the hands of Elijah. New Living Translation here, it says, "There is one of King Jehoram's officers answered him and said, 'Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here.' He used to be Elijah's personal servant." Imagine that, being known after all that he had and his 12 oxen and his affluence, and he walked away from all of it to pour hands on the water of the prophet. Servanthood is difficult. Servanthood, there are seven demands, and if you want to write it down, there are going to be seven, and I'll name each of them for you tonight. There are seven demands upon the life of a servant that God requires from us. If we want to be known by pouring water on the hands of the prophet, or we want to be known by putting ourselves in a position to be used by God, there are seven demands upon the servant. Number one, the first demand is a surrender of freedom. A surrender of freedom. Luke chapter 17, verse 10, please. And let me just publicly stop here real quick and say, I apologize to the tech team for not having scriptures. I apologize. I've got a lot, and I'm going to, man, Jamie's going to have blisters on the end of her fingertips, and I apologize about that. Luke 17:10 says, So likewise ye, when you also are done all these things which are commanded you, say, where are the unprofitable servants? We have done that which was our duty to do. We are required to give up our freedom. It's easy to want to keep our freedom and do the things we want to do. It's really hard when God puts demands on our time. Anybody say amen? Amen. Surrender of freedom. The duty that was required from us from time to time, it clashes with our schedule. It clashes with our agendas. It clashes with our hobbies. It clashes with our family time. It clashes with our personal time. When I want to go to the woods, sometimes it doesn't work that way, and me and God butt heads, and I tend to lose. But sometimes I get a little free time, but most of the time I have to surrender my freedom to the call. Just the same as you will surrender your freedom to the call if you want to be a servant for the kingdom of God. Number two is a surrender of time. Luke 17:7 says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down at meat, and will rather not say to him, make ready wherewith that I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat. If you got a guy working in the field, you're not going to tell him when he comes out still sweaty, before you sit down, I got a list of things for you to do. It's going to cost you time to do some things that you wouldn't normally do, some places you wouldn't normally go, some things that you wouldn't normally say is required of you. Number three, the surrender of authority. This is Luke 7:8 says, for I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, cometh, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Requires us to surrender our authority. And that story we're talking about in Luke 7 is there was a centurion man who had sick in his family. And the Lord said, I will come. And he said, don't come, just speak the word also. I know, because I'm a man of authority and I'm a man under authority, how it works. Just speak the word. And so sometimes it requires a surrender in order for us to be a servant of our authority. Sometimes when God says go, we must go. Amen. A surrender, number four, a surrender of ego. The rubber just met the road for me, if you haven't noticed. John 13:4-5. But he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Surrender of ego is required for servanthood. There is no place for proud in being a servant for the kingdom of God. John 13:14 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do this. Yes, Lord. All right. Hey, Ro, there goes your sin right down the drain. Amen. All right. Surrender of ego. Amen. Yes, sir. It's gone. That's right. For the Lord gave us an example in Luke. that we ought to let our ego go. Sometimes letting our ego go in servanthood has more to do with putting our things aside so we can obey the Word of God than anything else. If you want to be a servant, you have to obey the Word. The Word has to have ultimate authority. And sometimes when we have aught with one another, the Bible says that we ought to lay our gift down and go and seek forgiveness before we come back and offer that gift. That's also servanthood. Putting aside bitterness is also servanthood. Forgiving those who don't deserve it is also servanthood. If we want to be servants, we have to let go of our ego. And sometimes you have to kneel at a wash basin and wash somebody's stinky feet who you know didn't wash it themselves. Well, cracking jokes about it. We know they didn't wash it themselves. And you know, maybe you're in the right in a situation, and you know you're in the right. You know that you're right. Sometimes letting go of ego is required for servanthood. Sometimes that towel just doesn't feel too great around your loins. Number five, we ought to surrender our preferences. Matthew 26, verse 39. This is referring to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "And when he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Sometimes our preferences ought to go to the side. And that can be hard. Anybody? Amen. Anybody ever follow the will of God in your life and anybody listen to that? I have those moments. I have a few of them where I've felt God nudge me about a specific thing, like go here instead of going here. I'm headed to Wendy's to get a spicy chicken sandwich. I mean, that's oddly specific, isn't it? So maybe I'm headed to the store and God says, "I want you to go to Arby's." I remember one time being late coming home. I had been down towards Huntington and picked up Grace. She had been down there, stayed at a nanny's house. And I was on my way home and was in a hurry. It was running late and I felt the Lord nudge me. And I had some friends that lived out of the way. They were significantly out of the way. But I hadn't heard from them in a minute. And I felt the Lord speak to me to go that way. And I said, "Lord, I can't. I'm busy. I've got to get home. I'm running late." And I drove up the road, and I ignored. And I got about three-quarters of a mile, and there's a county road. And I'm telling you, I felt the Lord screaming at me in my spirit, "Turn left." So I did. I turned left, and I got all the way over there. There was nobody even home. And I thought, "Okay, Lord, what are we doing here?" Like, knocked on the door. There's nobody even here. Go back to the car. I put the car in drive and then put the car in park. "Okay, Lord, and what do you want me to do here?" And I felt the Lord say, "I want you to pray over a spirit of sickness." "Okay, Lord." So I sat in the driveway and I prayed over a spirit of sickness. And he said, "No, at the door." Okay. So I go to the back door, and then there's neighbors all around. Everybody's barbecuing in the middle of the summer. And I lay my hands on the door, and I'm telling you, the Lord moved. So I wrote a note and said to my friends, I said, "I was here to pray for you. Wasn't intending to come by here. The Lord sent me by." They had been at the hospital room that night, and my friend's wife was in the emergency room. And they were at the emergency room, and something broke. And the doctor said, "I don't know what just happened, but everything's back." You have to surrender your preferences. And if you will, servanthood will always lead to being used by the hand of God. A moving of our own preferences. A surrender of purpose. Number six, we have to surrender our purpose. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever is great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." Sometimes when we feel like we're high and mighty, we probably ought not be. And sometimes when we feel like we shouldn't be high and mighty, sometimes that's what God chooses to elevate. Purpose in life should be surrendered to the will of God. to the subject, to the service. Amen. Number seven, a surrender of resources. Anybody ever felt to give in a faith promise atmosphere and God do great things? Anybody ever felt to give in a faith promise atmosphere and God feels like does nothing? Lord, I know you told me to give that. You said if I would, you would. Amen. Blessings often come back in ways that we don't recognize. We give money in an expectation that God's going to return that money. But maybe he just protects your babies from something. You know, there are many times that God returns blessings. A surrender of resources. Matthew 25, verse 16 says, Then he that had received five talents went and traded the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that received two, he also gained another two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Servanthood is inevitable if you're going to be effective in the kingdom of God. You have got to surrender your resources. God wants to use what you have. God doesn't require a PhD or a doctorate. He only wants what you have. He wants to take what you have. The Lord never asked the young boy when he fed the 5,000, I wish you had a little bit more. He said, give me what you have. And those five loaves and two fishes fed 5,000 plus 12 baskets of fragments. God never requires. He's never asked, not one time, for you to have extra than what you already possess. He only wants you to offer the resources that you have. Servitude must come before honor. Joseph, before he became right-hand man to Pharaoh, he had to serve Potiphar. He served the king from the capacity of being in the prison and interpreting dreams. Joshua served Moses. Samuel served in the temple and for Eli. David served King Saul. Elisha served Elijah. Timothy, before he ever became the pastor that he was, Timothy served under Paul. John Mark served Simon Peter. So what is it about servants that we see in Scripture that links them together? What about great servanthood? What about great leadership ties great leaders and great servants together? And I have it down. I think there are 12 attitudes of a servant. Number one is a servant is teachable. 3 John 1:9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You have got to have a teachable spirit. And Diotrephes did not. He liked the preeminence. A servant, number two, is humble. Submissive. Servant of submissive. Matthew 26:39 says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I submit to you, God. A servant is patient. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Anybody have a struggle? Any men in here have a struggle with gentleness? You bunch of liars. Man, God built us to be strong. God built us to be tough, to be commanding of situations. He built us to be leaders. If you have a wife and kids, God built us to be leaders. But it's hard. It's hard to put aside that hard shell that we require, amen, to push through life and achieve our goals and do what we have to do for our families, which is all well and good. We should do those things. But sometimes it's hard to put it aside and to be gentle. That's why God gives men daughters. Lord Jesus, have mercy. I also think God gave men daughters to learn how to deal with manipulators. Because nobody can manipulate you like a little 10-year-old girl. Nobody. Nobody. I can withstand torture in a foreign land any day before you give a little girl come and sit on my lap and say, Dad. That's not fair. It's just not fair. A certain, oh yeah, shoe shopping, exactly right. Lord Jesus, don't take a 10-year-old to the shoe store. Amen. Number three, a servant is patient. Oh, I'm sorry, number four, a servant is diligent. Matthew 24, verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? It doesn't say, it just says doing. We ought to have our hands busy in the kingdom of God. Servants should be diligent. Number 47 says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all. But when the Lord cometh, he wants to find us doing. Amen. A servant is productive. Number 5, Matthew 25, verse 29 says, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 30, this is a tough one. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God expects us to be productive. But when he comes looking, he should find us doing. And that's a hard scripture. I don't like that one. Let's move on. Lord Jesus. Number 6. A servant is loyal. Luke 16, 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that scripture is talking about money and God. And Lord knows that nobody in here has that struggle. Amen. But that's what we're talking about. God expects loyalty. Amen. Anybody ever struggle keeping your promises or your time, your covenant time with God? Keeping your covenant prayer time, your covenant fast time. Amen. I've been trying for like 5 years to go on this trip. I've been wanting to go on a camping trip by myself. And I want to go to the middle of the woods and leave my phone and take a Bible and do nothing. Not hunt, not fish, not hike. I want to sit around a campfire and hear from God for 2 or 3 days. I've been trying for 5 years, and I just cannot bring myself to do it. So evidently, this loyalty thing's not so hot, but amen. Do as I say, not as I do, okay? Amen. Number 7 is, a servant has integrity. Galatians 1 and 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. A servant should have integrity. We ought to always seek to serve Christ first. Number 8, a servant is selfless. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Neither count I my life dear unto me. But not many of us have said that in the last few days. A servant, amen, is profitable. Number 9, 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I want to be a soul winner. You ought to want to be a soul winner. We ought to want to reach our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers. We ought to want to meet and greet and help those who are lost to be saved. We ought to be profitable. A servant, number 10, is to be trustworthy. Revelation 17, 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Faithful there in the Greek is pistos, which is trustworthy. He wants us to be trustworthy. Are you going to do what you say you're going to do? These are keys. These are attitudes which servants have, which we can tie together. This isn't something we're making up. Every one of these, I'm backing with the scripture. These are the attitudes that we ought to look for with great leadership and great servanthood in the kingdom of God. Number 11, a servant is supposed to be focused. Anybody disqualify themselves with number 11? This guy right here. I struggle with focus. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord." How? Without distraction. Fail. Chalk that up as a giant red X on my resume. Amen. There are times that we get distracted. I get distracted. I don't know how you get distracted. I know how I get distracted. I get distracted with deer season. Amen. Squirrel. Yeah. Well, I've never been distracted by squirrel season, but it's possible. Amen. Amen. Number 12, a servant is to be prepared. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Bet you didn't know that was in there, did you? That which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. Guilty. And I've got one last one. This one's free. Are you ready? Servant is fervent. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit while serving the Lord." Fervent. Fervent describes how on fire you are. It's our responsibility to be fervent. When we went on the men's camping trip, we had some wet firewood, and every so often we'd have to stir it to keep the fire fervent. Because if not, it would choke itself out. Fervency is required in order to be effective. Elisha's legacy was that he was chosen, he was anointed, he was obedient, he was sacrificial, he was servant, he was patient. But what do we leave behind? When Elijah left behind, he said, "What do you want from me?" And he said, "I want a double portion." And God is faithful to keep those who serve. And so he said, "If you see me on that day when I'm departed," he said, "then you will get what you asked for." You know, the scripture records that Elijah did seven notable miracles. And over the course of Elisha, he did 13 miracles, and he died, never having fulfilled what was required, the double portion. So they laid his bones in the tomb, and the Bible records that at some point, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, says, "And it came to pass that as they were burying a man, that they behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man who was dead into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. And the old prophet rolled over and went to sleep." Because God was faithful to his word. Servanthood requires a lot from us, but God is faithful and just. And he will always, always bring about what he said he was going to do. Amen. If you stand with me tonight, we're going to get dismissed a little early. Matthew 25, verse 23. Scripture says there, "His Lord says unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm gonna put some things in there that's not in Scripture. And I'll tell you, these are things that apply to me. He's never going to say, well done, thou good and faithful deer hunter. He's never going to say, well done, thou good and faithful 401k builder. He's never going to say, well done, thou good and faithful drummer. He's just going to say, good and faithful servant. It equalizes the playing field. There's no one in here greater than the other. There's none whose ministry is more beheld than someone else's. We're not ostracizing anyone. From those that may scrub the toilets or mow the grass or sweep the carpets, to those who might wipe a snotty-nosed kid's nose downstairs in a Sunday school class, God bless you. I don't know who you are. God bless you. I can't do it. I'm just saying, I can't do it. We need each other. And there are plenty of places to serve and function in the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm thankful for all the times that God has allowed me to do the things that I've been allowed to do. But I just want to be a servant. I want to be busy. I want when the Lord comes for Him to find me doing. Doing what? Doesn't matter. Just find me doing. Find you doing. Because servanthood is what makes us. God tests us to see if we have a servant's heart and demands that we be served. The last lesson that Christ taught to His disciples before Calvary was about being a servant. That towel and that basin of water was used to show who would be the greatest in His kingdom. We will be judged upon how we served. We all long to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What we hear depends on what we do with the servant test. Amen. Would you lift your hands all over this place? Lord, we love you. And we're thankful for your presence, for your power. Thankful, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord. God, help us to take inventory, God, to be introspective, God, to look upon our hearts and our spirits, God. We want to serve the kingdom of God. God, in this season, God, as we look towards growth and end-time revival, I'm asking you, Lord, to help each of us be introspective, God. How can we plug into the kingdom of God? Make sure our hearts are in the right vicinity, God, to be servants. God, we want to be, God, doing when you come. We want to be busy with things in our hands, God, doing. I ask you, Lord, to bless this service, God, this congregation, and all those that are here tonight. God, we love you. God, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you clap your hands and give God a praise? Hallelujah. God, we magnify you. We magnify you.